Our study of Matthew's gospel has brought us to a lengthy look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I call it a manifesto of his kingdom, so to speak. He begins the sermon by sharing the identity of those who are citizens of his kingdom and why it is that they are a happy, blessed people. We have come to call that list of characteristics in the first part of Matthew chapter 5 as the Beatitudes. It's from there he proceeds to tell us the result of belonging to his kingdom. That as we live out these righteous characteristics, we will naturally become salt and light in this world, which is a public influence that leads others to know and glorify God. It's a clear reminder that if we are not salt and light to this world, then we do not possess these Beatitudes. And if we do not possess these Beatitudes, then we are not true citizens of his kingdom. It's clear that Jesus is teaching us here that he saves us to make us righteous. And as he makes us righteous, we inevitably become a gospel influence for Christ's kingdom. Today, I want to be as clear as I possibly can by taking one simple verse to remind us about the true kingdom of God. You see, the greatest question you will ever answer in life is, to whose kingdom do I belong? Do I belong to the kingdom of God, or do I belong to the kingdom of Satan? Do I belong to the kingdom of heaven, or do I belong to the kingdom of this world? Eternity in your life hangs in the balance with this most important question. To whose kingdom do I belong? In this one verse here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus is as straightforward as he can be about what it takes to enter the kingdom of God. The outline that I'm going to take you through is nothing fancy, just a simplistic way for us to understand the verse. And so the first thing that I'd like for you to write down is simply two words. Number one, listen carefully. Listen carefully. But look at verse 20 and notice what Jesus says. For I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking. This is not the Pharisees who are in the crowd that day. This is not necessarily his disciples. This is the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is not just words that carry substantial weight. These are words that have all authority. For I say unto you, for Jesus says unto you, for God is speaking to us. And again, we're talking about entrance into the kingdom. And who do we need to hear from more but the King of the kingdom himself? This is a good reminder that when Jesus speaks, we are to listen, and we are to listen carefully. I'm convinced that the reason why many stand outside the kingdom today is because they're listening to the wrong voices. They're listening to the voices of this world. They're listening to the subtle voices of Satan himself. But this is Jesus speaking. And he says to them that were gathered on the mountain of Beatitudes that day, "This I say unto you." There's a phrase that Jesus uses over and over again in the New Testament. We find it frequently in the Gospels. We find it frequently in the book of Revelation. It's the phrase, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." What Jesus is saying by that sentiment is pay attention. Pay close attention to what I'm saying unto you. It's not only a call for careful listening, but responsible listening, accountable listening. In other words, you and I will be held responsible to Jesus for what he has said to us. You thought about that recently? That you will one day give an account for the words of Jesus in your life, for the things that he has spoken to you, for the things that he has said unto you. Oh, we better listen carefully to what verse 20 says, because this is Jesus speaking. This is God speaking. And friend, when it comes to all things pertaining to life, you better listen carefully to the words of Jesus. But especially listen to him when he tells you how to get into the kingdom. And that's what he's saying in verse 20. Listen to me. Listen carefully to me. This is how you get into the kingdom. Why do I need to listen carefully to the words of Jesus? Number one, he's the author of the book. We covered that a little bit last Sunday night in the preceding verses. The author of the book has all authority. And so because he's written the book, we better listen to the author and what he says. He's the center of the book. He said in the preceding verses that he didn't come to destroy the Old Testament, but to fulfill it. In other words, he said, this book is about me from old to new, from beginning to end. It is all about me. I need to listen to the words of Jesus because he's the author of the book. He is the center of the book. He is the interpreter of the book. I look to Jesus to understand what his words mean. I look to Jesus to gather what he's trying to say. Peter said in John chapter 6, speaking to Jesus, after Jesus said to his disciples, will you also go away? Are you going to leave too? That was a frequent thing in Jesus' ministry. It helps me to be quite honest with you. Because as a pastor, people come and go. Very few are like you who are steadfast and committed and faithful and look at church membership like a marriage. This is a commitment through the good and the bad. As a pastor, I see people come and go all the time. They're here a little while and they go. They're here a little while and they go. And that happened to Jesus all the time. He would stand up and do miracles and people would flock. But then when he started teaching and preaching the hard things of the world, they didn't flock. They fled. And on that particular day, there was tons of people leaving. They were tired of Jesus' preaching. And he looked at Peter and James and John and the other 12. And he said, are you going to leave too? I love what Peter said. He looked at Jesus and said, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Oh, may that be our heart today. Why would we leave Jesus? Why would we leave the church? Why would we go away? Who are we going to turn to? He has the words of life. Listen carefully. If you want to know the meaning of life and the purpose of life and how to get into the kingdom, listen carefully to what Jesus has to say. That's the first thing I notice in the verse. Jesus saying clearly, I say unto you. That means he has something very important that he wants to say. Number one, listen carefully. Number two, would you write down simply the statement, the wrong standard? The wrong standard. The first thing that Jesus is going to speak about is the wrong standard. The wrong example of getting into the kingdom. Look at it there in verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed. Notice this, here it is. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, if Jesus is going to parallel getting into his kingdom with the scribes and the Pharisees, we better understand who the scribes and Pharisees were. Especially when it comes to their righteousness. Just kind of quickly remind you, especially for those who may be new to the teaching in Jesus' day. The scribes early in the Old Testament were among the priests and the Levites. They were the ones responsible for recording the words of God and studying the law and interpreting the Jewish manuscripts. Ezra in the Old Testament was a scribe. Over time, however, scribes began to attach themselves to the Pharisees. They became viewed by the people as above the law. In fact, in Jesus' days, at the very time he is preaching this Sermon on the Mount, it was a greater crime from the Jewish people to offend the traditions of the scribes than it was to offend the law itself. They had elevated these men to a high and holy place. In Jesus' day, the scribes were the primary teachers of the law. Yet in all of their understanding, in all of their study of the scriptures, teaching of it, they had completely missed its divine intent. But put that to the side for just a moment. These guys were top of the class when it came to the religious elite. It would be like those in the Catholic Church looking to the Pope today as untouchable, as blameless, as in their terms, infallible. That's how the Jewish people viewed the scribes. The Pharisees, they were the strictest observers of both the Mosaic law as well as the traditions that the Jews had established in addition to the law of God. Their entire religious system was built around strict adherence to the law and to their traditions. They were proud. They were self-righteous. They utterly depended upon their external righteousness in order to be accepted by God. In fact, they were so prideful that they believed God was obligated to honor them and show them favor because of their presumed goodness. From the perception of the Jews, the Pharisees dotted every I and crossed every T. They were the finest examples of external righteousness. But in their hearts, they were far from God. Perhaps one of the best descriptions of how the Pharisees thought about themselves and their own goodness was a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. Let me just read a couple of those verses. And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and they despised others. And here's what Jesus said. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other's a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican is. Can you imagine if the person standing next to you this morning in our opening prayer prayed out loud that prayer? Lord, I just thank you that I'm not a cheat, ill-tempered, lazy man like Gary is. That's what they're doing. He even goes on in his prayer out loud in front of the publican and to God to talk about what he does. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess and so on and so forth. These men were goody two-shoes. In fact, there was a saying among the Jews back in this day that Jewish historians have written for us and echo even to this day. The saying went like this, if only two people go to heaven, one will be a scribe and the other a Pharisee. Because of the average Jew, they were the example. They were the standard. You want to get into the kingdom of God? Then do what the Pharisees do. You want to be accepted by Jehovah, Yahweh? Then listen to what the scribes have to say. But the scribes and Pharisees, they were super spiritual. They were the ethically elite. They were the religious experts. Yes, they were known as the separatists, and yes, they were known as the traditionalists. On the outside, they had it all together. If the law said fast once a year, guess what they did? They fasted once a week. If the law said to rest on the Sabbath, they said there's 100 other things you don't need to do on the Sabbath. Kathleen and I saw this righteousness firsthand. We had the privilege of being in Israel not only on their Sabbath day, they call Sabbath Shabbat. We were not only there on their Sabbath day, we're also there on the Jewish New Year. And so we got to see firsthand some of these ritualistic experiences, these things that the Jewish people observed and have observed through the traditions of the law for centuries. Many things about our trick took a unique twist during those particular days. I remember waking up on Sabbath, their Saturday. To my surprise, that certain foods were unavailable. I'm not a big explorer into certain food types, and so when I'm traveling abroad, I stick to what I know. And what I knew in the hotel that week was the omelets, and they were very, very good. When I woke up that particular morning and realized it was Shabbat, it was Sabbath day, then I quickly realized that the guy coming out that cooked the omelets every day wasn't allowed to cook the omelets that day. I thought to myself, well, this is just one day, it won't be too bad. But then I began to realize how long Sabbath lasted, and then they celebrated the New Year Day on Monday. I mean, I went 4 days without an omelet. I was very unhappy. It was like the Jews complaining in the wilderness all over again, except it was the Americans complaining this time. Certain toasters that they couldn't use because of too much electricity on the Sabbath day. And if you use too much electricity on the Sabbath day, then you've offended God. Unique things like the hotel lobby and the elevators inside the hotel on the Sabbath day and on the Jewish holidays could only be used to a certain extent. In fact, every hotel in Israel has an elevator called the Shabbat elevator. Because the Jews believed that since God commanded rest on the Sabbath day, that we need to do very little work. And if you raise your hand with your pointer and you push the level of floor that you want to go to, that is too much work. So the Shabbat elevators on the Sabbath stop on every single floor. And guess what? You'll only make the mistake of getting onto that elevator one time, all right? Because if you're on floor 20 and you're trying to get to the lobby, just buckle in and hang tight. It's going to be a while. Little things that they would do traditionally to honor the righteousness of God's law. Having an electronic key card in the hotel was insufficient on Shabbat. And so they would hand out actual keys because you're not allowed to touch the handle. And if you put the key in the lock, you could open the door and use the key to push it open. But if you use the key card that we're accustomed to, too much technology, and you would have to touch the handle. And to do those things on Shabbat would be a sin against God. Listen, that's just a taste of what the righteousness of the Pharisees looked like, the righteousness of the scribes. And the point is this: Jesus looked at those groups as the standard. Now, granted, as we will see, and some of us already know, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was self-centered, externally driven, it was hypocritical in heart. But nonetheless, to the Jews' perception, in order to be accepted by God, they had to follow the standard of the Pharisees. External, driven righteousness. But Jesus comes along and says, not so fast. And the answer may surprise you. Would you write down number three? There's more to it. There's more to it. Listen carefully. Jesus has something he wants to say about getting into the kingdom. The wrong standard, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, there's more to it. Look at what he says in verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Or as some translations say, which I like better, surpass the righteousness. Surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. This is a phenomenal twist and one that would have totally shocked the crowd. Here Jesus tells us that not only are the Pharisees setting the wrong standard, but that we must actually be holier than the scribes and the Pharisees think they are if we want to get into the kingdom. Get adhere to the law and the way the religious elite modeled it. But even that, Jesus says, is not good enough. We have to surpass their righteousness. We have to exceed their righteousness. If you think they're the standard, they're not the standard. You have to do more than they do. You have to be more than they are. If they're perfect, you got to be better than perfect if you want to get into the kingdom. You understand what Jesus is saying here? More righteousness is required than anyone can possibly have or accomplish to get into the kingdom of God. And that righteousness goes beyond the letter of the law. For God's law has never been just about outward obedience. His law has always required inward obedience. Scribes and Pharisees got that backwards. They thought as long as they crossed every T and dotted every I, just as the law and the tradition said, they were good. But Jesus said on many occasions that while they're doing everything on the outside seemingly perfect, on the inside, they're nowhere near God. Because the law has always been about transformation on the inside, not so much adherence on the outside. Listen to these verses in the Old Testament about the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, and with all thy might. Before he tells them to adhere to the commands, he tells them to make sure that in their heart they're loving the God of the commands. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips they do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me. Why is that the case? For the same reason why we often do it. Because it's a whole lot easier to keep the letter of the law than it is the spirit of the law. Sure it is. Many of you, when it comes to Christianity, would you rather me just give you a list of five or six things that you're supposed to do rather than for you to learn the heart of why God wants you to walk that direction? It's so much easier to fulfill a list than it is for our hearts to be in tune with God. But the intent of the law is heart obedience. However, the righteousness of the Pharisees had not exemplified this. They applied God's law only to the outward actions, never the inward heart, which is why Jesus will spend the rest of the chapter clarifying the intent of the law. And we're going to start with one tonight at 5:30. When Jesus says it's not just murder that is sin. That's what the commandments say, right? Number 6, thou shalt not kill. But Jesus says it doesn't stop and end there. It's not just killing. It's not just murder that is sin. It is anger that is sin. It's not just adultery that is sin. It is lust that is sin. And he goes on throughout the rest of the chapter clarifying the intent of the law. What Jesus is going to do is he's going to show that our guilt of sin goes far beyond the letter. And the point is, if you are banking your citizenship in the kingdom of God on your external obedience, then you are in for the surprise of your life. For the law of God shows us that we are incapable of the internal perfection. We are incapable of the internal righteousness that the law demands for our entrance into the kingdom of God. That is the whole point of what Jesus is saying. You want to know how to get into the kingdom? Here's how you get the kingdom. You see those perfect guys over there? You got to be more perfect than they are. That's quite a message on how to win and influence people, isn't it? I'm afraid that there are many here today. Can I just be transparent with you? Who, like the Pharisees, have placed their merit of the kingdom on a continual moral performance or a past religious experience. I do believe that some of the Pharisees were good people. I believe that. I think you see that in Nicodemus when he came to Christ. He was a good man who had been fed a lie his entire life that in order to be accepted by God, he had to do this, 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 and this. And as long as he kept on doing this, 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 and this, he would be fine. But the day he stopped doing this, this, and this, he's done. Now, here's what we love to do it in our Baptist churches. We'll say it's all grace and it's all faith. And if you'll just come to Christ and follow him, then God's righteousness will save you. But the moment we pray that prayer, quote unquote, we live our lives that our entire eternity is contingent upon what we do. When getting there has never been about that, and remaining there will never be about that. Now, don't get ahead of me, because Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is already clear, and he's already dealt with this, that those who come to Christ have a changed life. They are transformed. They will live out the law, but it's not because they have skipped over the heart of the law. No, they've come to the heart of God, and the heart of God has called them and drawn them, and they put their faith in him, and as a result of that, they live out as salt and light. But don't think for one moment this morning that years and years and years of ritualistic Baptist faith is going to get you into the kingdom. Well, Pastor, you should have seen me back in the day. I was a Sunday school teacher and a bus driver and a deacon. I don't care about all of that. Being a bus worker or a Sunday school teacher or whatever is not going to get you into the kingdom. What's going to get you into the kingdom is perfection. Perfection. That's what Jesus is saying. There's only one way in, and that's by having a perfect righteousness inside of you. Well, that's a problem. Yeah, it's a problem. It's a big problem, because ain't none of us going to get that. Christ says these things will never make you righteous enough for the kingdom. Write down this last one. There's only one way in. There's only one way in. Accept your righteousness, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Ye shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. The only way into the kingdom is implied here. Only perfect righteousness will ever be accepted by God. Unfortunately for us, that could never, ever be accomplished on our own. And this is where the law becomes our schoolmaster. It shows us that we could never be who God decreed us to be. That inside of us, our righteousness, as Isaiah said, is as filthy rags. It shows the deepest depravity of the human heart. As Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, that there is none good, no, not one. In fact, without perfect righteousness, I hate to tell you this morning, but you're going to face absolute rejection by God. Listen to Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Lord, didn't we preach? Didn't we work at Sunday school? Didn't we serve in Awana? Didn't we sing in the choir? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name, have we not cast out devils? In thy name, have we not done many wonderful works? Lord, we gave, we worked with the poor. We got out there and pounded those doors and invited people to church. Lord, Lord, have we not done all of these things? Lord, Lord, have we not been righteous? Lord, Lord, are we not good people? And perhaps the saddest words in all the Bible. Jesus says, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, the only way in is to be clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's salvation. It's not grace plus works. It's grace alone. It is faith alone. It is the righteousness of God alone. And his righteousness is not something we achieve. It's something we receive. We receive his righteousness freely. We receive his righteousness by faith alone. As we come to trust Christ to be the Savior we so desperately need. This is the story of the gospel. Jesus is preaching the gospel in verse 20. You'll never be good enough. You'll never do enough. You're following the wrong standard. Those guys are going to lead you to an eternal hell. You got to be better than they are. Well, how can we do that? Me, Jesus says, I am everything you need. Faith in me. Follow me. Trust me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul says, he that is God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness we so desperately need, that perfect righteousness is given to us as we come to put our 100% faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That is the gospel. That's the gospel. I thought I had to come to church. Well, you need to come to church. And the Bible says that when you come to the gospel, you will want to be a part of the family of God. I'm not here to debate those things. Anyone who is sensible enough to open their Bibles understands that a Christian wants to give of his tithes and offering. And a Christian wants to be pure. He's not always pure, but he wants to be pure. And a Christian wants to belong to the family of God. And a Christian wants to sing songs that are godliness. And a Christian wants to stay away from the things that he harms. Anybody who has any lick of sense in them at all understands that about the Christian life. But it's not doing those things that's going to get you into the Christian life. It's trusting in Christ alone. And I'm afraid far too long, for decades upon decades, you've been trusting in who you are. You've been trusting in what you've done. And it's going to lead you to death. The only way in is to say, God, you and you alone, what you have done for me. That is where I rest my case. You and you alone. The Pharisees didn't understand this. That's why I said a moment ago, it's a whole lot easier to keep a list than it is to follow the Spirit of the law. Listen to this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, by the way. John chapter 3, Jesus said unto him, verily, verily. Of course, Nicodemus had just asked the question, how do we get into the kingdom? And Jesus said, truly, truly, listen carefully. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Oh, they couldn't understand that. So what's Nicodemus asked? Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Does he go back into his mama's womb and come back out the second time? These are all letter of the law guys. By the book. Well, how does that happen? They're not even thinking spiritual. They're not even thinking heart. Well, tell me, how does that work? Jesus said, you don't understand. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water, that's the natural birth, and of the Spirit, that's the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And some of you have been attending week after week after week, and you're faced with this question every Sunday. I want into the kingdom. I want into the kingdom. And we say it every Sunday. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Well, I know that, but there's got to be more. No, there's nothing more. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Claim his righteousness. Turn from your righteousness, which will never be good enough, and claim his righteousness. His. Picture it like this. If I were to say this afternoon, we're going to go out here to the basketball court, and we're going to play basketball. And Giovanni is one of the captains. Giovanni, wave at me. All right? Giovanni can dunk in his sleep, all right? If Giovanni's one of the captains, and Corey's one of the captains, wave at me, Corey. Yeah. Here's what I'm saying. I want that guy right there. I want to be on his team because he's going to do for me not only what I can't do, but definitely what he can do. I want him. I want him. And that is the gospel. What the devil cannot do for you, what you cannot do for you, what this world cannot do for you, Jesus has done. He's done. He's completed it. Choose Jesus. This would have shocked them. It would have utterly shocked them. Because in their minds, nobody was better than the scribes and the Pharisees. And if Jesus says that not even they're good enough, we'll never make it. But he says you can make it. But it'll never be because of you. It'll be because you have believed in me. This is the bottom line. External righteousness without an internal reality will never gain you entrance into the kingdom of God. External righteousness without an internal reality will never gain you entrance into the kingdom of God. And that's the message of verse 20. It's almost as if he's taking a negative twist on it and saying, here's how not to get into the kingdom. Follow the wrong standard. Ignore the issue of the heart. Listen to the wrong voices. And refuse to take seriously salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. So you want to get into the kingdom? Now you're going to have to be better than you are. And unfortunately, you'll never do that. So why not walk through the door that God has opened for us? Because he is everything clothed, not in my righteousness, but His. And you know what? When you put on His righteousness, I watch my kids do this. I'll throw my coat on them. I did this at Keegan the other day. I threw my coat on him, and all of a sudden his complexion changes. He's daddy now. I watch our girls. They'll put on their mama's high heels and try to walk through the house, and they'll be all prissy and prancy. I can't do it real good, but you know why? You put something on, makes you feel like that's who I can be. I put that Hornets jersey on, I feel like that's who I could be. That's what happens to a child of God. God puts that righteousness on you. You know what? I'm going to do what I can to be that. He's clothed me. I want to be like my Father.